go to Troas instead of going farther. What stopped them? Well, it's a very circuitous way to prove it, but there are many Bible scholars, and I don't consider myself one, but I agree with their research, that it's possible this is where Paul contracted the disease that resulted in his blindness. And the reason they didn't go any farther is he couldn't go any farther because he was blind, or at least so sick with that disease that he tells us later he begged Jesus 3 times to heal. And Jesus said, no, I'm going to give you grace instead. And so they make an abrupt change of direction and go to Troas where Luke is. Luke, the physician. And then Luke goes with them. A lot of people think that, and there's lots of evidence in Paul's writing, that it was right in this region where this happened, where he contracted this disease that led him to blindness. So it does not tell us directly. I find it very intriguing. In any rate, it's worth talking about guidance. My favorite book, I think the most thorough book that's ever been written in the Christian world about guidance, is Elizabeth Elliot's book, Guidance, A Slow and Certain Light. It's most excellent because it's so thorough. It's not a bunch of formulas. Okay, here's the 3 ways that God leads you. No, it's just a look at Scripture of all of the ways that God led people. And in that book, she said this is one of the most encouraging of all of the ways in Scripture that God led people, because she said, here, if you look at it, these are godly people. They're doing God's work. There's no question that they're doing God's work, but they were going the wrong direction. And it just sets up a whole bunch of other precedents. It means God did have a specific plan, and it wasn't what they were doing. It was doing something else. It's the direct proof, I believe, that the need is not the call. They were doing the right thing. They were going and strengthening God's churches, doing God's work. But God said, well, that's a good thing, but that's not the best thing. I have something specific that I want you to do. And he was able to stop them. How? He stopped them with a little S in verse 6. And he stopped them with a capital S in verse 7. Here's one of my favorite quotes from Elizabeth Elliot's book on guidance. She said, I would 10 times rather have a guide who goes with me than to have the best set of instructions and the most expert advice. Isn't that great? And she talked about all her time in the jungle. And all the people that she knew were doomed to failure because they bought a book. They'd never been in the jungle before. They bought a book, and they had good maps, and they had good equipment, and they'd gotten some really good advice from people. She said, you won't make it. What you need is a guide. You need a guide that goes with you. I think that is always what God has intended for guidance to be, and it blows my mind how few Christians live their life that way. They look for a formula. They ask for advice from their friends. They'll buy a stack of books, when simply what God wants is a relationship to us step by step as our guide. That's where that song, Whisper in My Ear, came from. Go with me, Lord, today. You know what you want to do. Whisper in my ear. I'm listening. I'm attentive. I'm willing to stop. I'm willing to proceed with caution. It is my personal belief, you can take it or leave it, my personal belief is that the reason that the church is in the mess that it's in is we don't do that anymore. Not the way they did it in the book of Acts. We don't need to. We have experts. We can get their advice. We've got piles and piles of books that where we can get instructions. And we don't think we need the guide to go with us. Actually, I think for Americans, I know I talk about this a lot, I probably harp on it. But it's all the difference sometimes in whether God's will is being done or whether the collective will of my friends is being done or my will is being done. I had a conversation about this with another minister here in this county, and I was talking about this very thing, and he said, "Well, Bob, there are two schools of thought on this. One of them is God really doesn't have a specific plan." I said, "I don't care how many schools of thought there are. What does God's word say? Why don't people want to be led by that? You know what? That's kind of time consuming, actually. It kind of will consume your whole life if you walk with Jesus that way. Whereas if somebody just gives you an outline, you can kind of just go do what you want. And actually, you can kind of shop for outlines. You can shop for counseling about what God's will. How many of you think this is God's will for my life? Oh, I talked to so-and-so. I read such and such a book. And they said, this is what God wants me to do. And I'm thinking, but what does God say God wants you to do? Why is it so hard to find people that love that way? I am so jazzed. I'm absolutely thrilled and encouraged and inspired when I run into any Christian that even attempts to live that way. And that's one of the reasons I love the book of Acts. Here's a whole bunch of people. They have the choice not to. It's true. They thought they were doing God's will, and they were going the wrong direction. But they just didn't know God had a different plan. They weren't expected to know what they didn't know. What I love is that God stopped them and redirected them, and it worked. And they listened. Yeah, he had a dream. But he had the dream after he stopped, and he couldn't go any farther, and he had to turn around and make a beeline for Troas where there was a doctor. Then he had the dream. And then God brought... Here's a question I want to ask you. Does God ever use illness or disability or handicap to A, get our attention, B, redirect our lives, or C, send us godly helpers? Does he ever do that? He does all three of those. A lot. And that's what we see here. He was doing a whole bunch of stuff. How many times in Scripture did somebody, were they inconvenienced? Were their plans interrupted? Where sometimes they're physically unable to continue the direction they were going. And at that, and God wasn't mad. But he just says, we need to change your direction here. I need your attention because you're a bulldozer right now. You're a bulldozer. You're just, the last thing that you thought I wanted you to do, you are bulldozing your way through that, and that's not what I want you to do now. I want you to do something else, and how am I going to stop you? I'm going to have to pull the plug on your generator. I'm going to have to shoot the tires out of your bulldozer or whatever. And then he brings godly help. God did all of those things, and here's one of the reasons I love this story. I loved talking about this last night to Patricia up in Rockland, because she said, you know what? When I was healthy, I wasn't thinking about God at all. I was pursuing my life, and I was going full blast. And you look at her face now, and she says, I wouldn't know Jesus if I did not have this horrible disease. I would not know him. I wouldn't have even been looking for him. Does God enjoy inflicting pain on people? No, that's the Godfather, not Father God, that you know you're thinking of when you think. I know people teach that. Oh, don't get too comfortable, because God will, you know, he'll punish you. Mwah. Like God just looked at Paul and says, you went the wrong direction. Zap, you're blind. No, it wasn't about that at all. Every step that they would have gone in the wrong direction would have been a step they would have had to retrace when they finally did get it. Oh, God doesn't want us to be here. All that energy, all that time would have been wasted. Meanwhile, the people God wanted to reach in Philippi would still be lost in their sins. Was it important? Yeah, it was really important. Was it important enough to inconvenience a couple of servants? Yeah, it was. I don't know about you. I've got stuff in my life that this is tremendously encouraging to me. The thing about singing at midnight later, I mean, these guys were radically inconvenienced for the sake of other people, but they knew something, and they were singing praise to God, and they knew, and it was all because of this, the road to Philippi. The whole way this thing went down was what helped them when all of the stuff hit the fan. It was what helped them to praise God, because they knew they were where they were supposed to be. I will tell you, that's what kept me going. When the worst stuff that's ever happened in my life happened since I moved to Maine, where I didn't really want to go. And the thing that keeps me rejoicing in the Lord is, number one, he hasn't left me. And number two, I know I'm supposed to be doing this. I'm not saying I always like the way it's going down, but I know I'm supposed to be doing it, and I know God's going to do really good things, because that's what he always does. C.S. Lewis said, pain is God's megaphone. Something about that. When God really wants my attention and wants to stop business as usual, pain is a very effective way to do that. However, when I look at this whole deal, I look at all the people involved, I look at Luke coming alongside, I look at all this involved, and I'm realizing how I respond to God's interruption is we're going to determine my usefulness and the blessing that's going to come as a result. The bulldozer part of me would have just kept going the way I was going. Well, I don't know what I would have done. If the closest doctor that could have helped me that I trusted was in Troas, I might have reversed my directions too and wound up there with him. I do find it wonderful that after God did the stopping and brought him to Dr. Luke, then he gave him the vision and said, okay, I have something else for you to do. My philosophy is, go by the last instructions I got until he gives me new instructions. And meanwhile, keep my ears peeled. Proceed with caution. Keep my foot not slammed to the floor on the gas pedal, but hovering over the brake pedal in case I need to stop. I have noticed that when you try to walk through half-open doors, you get bloody noses sometimes. So I don't try to bust doors down anymore. I figure, okay, God, I'll reach out. It's not wrong to knock, but I don't try to bust things down. If it's not opening, I'll stop. And I'll say, okay, what do you want me to do? And of course, he always loves to reveal his will to people. I'll say it again. I'll quote Elizabeth. I would 10 times rather have a guide go with me than have the best set of instructions or the most expert advice. That's the secret of the book of Acts. They had the Holy Spirit going with them. And they listened, and they paid attention, and actually they were interruptible. Yeah, he had to do it twice a couple of times. I'm just so glad that God's willing to do that. I know he's done that in my life. I'm going to go 7 more minutes. Let's talk about Dorothy L'Amour. Sailing from Troas, we ran straight course to Samothrake, and the next day came to Neapolis. The inquiring minds want to know. I was looking at this on my map, and I thought, okay, they're down here at this seaport. It's a pretty much a straight line up to Neapolis. Why did they have to stop? It's the P word.
Arr.
It's pirates. The waters that they would have to sail through to go in a straight line were filled with pirates. I just love it every time the Bible mentions pirates. I don't know why. I do. Maybe I'm sick and wrong. Maybe it's because Bill's my friend. I don't know. But they stopped in a safe harbor. It was notorious. It was a pirate-free zone at Samothrake. And then they went on to Neapolis in daylight. Because they could have made the journey in one trip, but the last part of it in pirate land would have had to be after dark, and they weren't willing to do that. Isn't that kind of cool? Does that have any spiritual impact at all? No, just makes the story really interesting to me. So they went to Philippi, the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a Roman colony. It was a large city. If you remember when we studied Philippians, I gave you a lot of background about it. It was quite large. It was really large for those days. Several hundred thousand people. It was prosperous for a couple of reasons. One reason is that it was a retirement place for Roman military officers. It had a nice climate. It was a nice location. And so a lot of guys retired. They're sort of like Palm Springs, where people bring their money, and all the businesses know we've got guys that are going to have a regular amount of money coming in till they die. But it also was right on a couple of prime trade routes. So it was a prosperous city. It's an interesting thing. Of all of the places in the New Testament that you see that churches started, most of the times when it was in trade routes, there was a large Jewish population because they were merchants. But here we see there was no synagogue. Paul always went to the synagogue first. The rules in Judaism were if you have 10 adult Jewish males, you must have a synagogue. So this tells us, this and a couple of things in the text tell us, there weren't 10 adult Jewish males in a city of several hundred thousand. That's really unusual. But it's a clue to me as to why Lydia lived there. Because in a Jewish culture, there was no such thing as a successful businesswoman. If there was a large Jewish population in Philippi, she wouldn't have been able to make a living as a believer in the one true God. It just wouldn't have been acceptable. So when Paul shows up at the running water, the riverside, verse 13, he meets a bunch of women, no men, but they're worshipers. What's with the running water thing? I didn't know anything about this until the last time I taught this, and I didn't realize that the Jews had a habit that on the Sabbath, when there was no synagogue, the place they would go to hang out with God was near running water. I'm not totally sure if there was ever a biblical reason. I'll give you my theory, okay? Why do you feel invigorated when you go down to Popham Beach? One word. Oxygen. Highly oxygenated air whenever there's running water. We went hiking the other day out at a hiking trail that went a long distance along a stream, and you just get near the stream, gurgling and splashing and everything, and all that air is highly oxygenated. Isn't that kind of cool that the God that designed your body, that the God that built the universe would say, okay, you don't have a place to meet together with other believers. When you hang out with me, go to the oxygen zone. Go hang out with near some moving water. You'll feel better. You'll be invigorated. Isn't that cool? Oh, Bob, come on, get real. You probably think that birds sing just for you. Yeah, I do. So they meet Lydia, and I want to spend the last few minutes of our time talking about this one phrase. It's a little bit lost in the English text. I really like the Amplified Bible that it ties it together. When it talks about Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth, which meant she was quite successful, all of her clients were rich. But it says, she was already a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul said. What was Paul talking about? Well, he's talking about Jesus. Here's what I want to talk about. Nothing prepares me to receive God's word better than drawing close to him in worship. I think it's the second most important thing about worship. Obviously, the first most important thing is that it blesses God's heart. That's the primary reason why we spend so much time in worship, is to bless him. But the second reason, which is really a fringe benefit, but I think this is the secret to Lydia being so receptive to the message, is that worshipers' hearts are opened by the Lord. I had you underline the word opened. I looked it up today. I didn't, the guys last night didn't even get this. The word is dianoigo. D-I-A-N-O-I-G-O. Dianoigo. Here's what it means. When it says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul said. Here's what dianoigo means. It means to arouse in someone the faculty of understanding or the desire to learn. Isn't that great? How did God do that? Well, she was already a worshiper. It was a pattern of her. She didn't know anything about Jesus yet. But she was a worshiper of God. Here she is on Shabbat, no synagogue. She goes to the place where the oxygen was to hang out, and so God sends her a rabbi. And they sat down and began to speak the message. I had to underline the phrase sat down because that was the posture of a rabbi when he was going to teach. The rules in the synagogue were you stood up to read the word, and then when you sat down, everybody knew that you were going to make commentary and you were going to teach. Of all the silly things I've ever been criticized for by church people, the silliest one is sitting down when I teach. But you'd be surprised. I've had a number of people, even since I came here, that looked at me like, somehow that's flaky. Somehow, what are you, lazy? But I say, well, no, it's biblical. Check me out. All four Gospels, every single time Jesus taught, he was sitting down. It was just the posture of a rabbi. Is it more spiritual? No. But that means that I'm not just lazy when I sit down to teach. Actually, when you teach as long as I do, it's kind of nice to just be able to sit down. So Paul comes along. God sends this worshiper, a rabbi, and her heart is opened by the Lord, not by the rabbi. Her heart is open because she's a worshiper. Dianoigo. He aroused in her the desire to learn. Can I just pass this on to you, what God said to me when I read this and looked this word up? He says, you don't have to open anybody's heart, Bob. You don't have to arouse in them the desire to learn spiritual things. That's not your job. That's God's job. Sort of what we looked at on Sunday, isn't it? When we were looking at the seed and the sower and the four types of soil. I have no control over the type of soil. I just plant the seeds. And God does the dianoigo thing. She was a worshiper, and the Lord opened her heart. So, next week, we'll pick out some of the other fruit from this interruption in Paul and Silas's life. Was it important that they stop the direction they were going? Were they doing something wrong when God interrupted them? No. I mean, you can't really be doing God's work any more than what they were doing. So, plain point of fact is that God had something else that he wanted to do. And I would just tell you, please be open to that. I think this is a biblical model. And I love this. I love this passage. Next week, we'll look at these abnormal people who knew they were supposed to be someplace, and even beating them up wasn't going to stop them from glowing in the dark. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for all that you've shown me. in this, I thank you, Lord, for what you've just shown me in my life. You have way better intentions than I think. Sometimes you have a plan. It's just, it's a good plan. It's multifaceted. And I don't want to miss any of it just because I'm dense or stubborn. Lord, I thank you for the encouragement of this passage. I thank you for growing Timothy up to be a godly young man and then sending him somebody to be a spiritual dad to him the rest of his life. And how you blessed everybody by doing that. Lord, I want my heart to be open to all that you want to do through me, all the people you want to give me to, as well as the people you want to give to me. And Lord, we want to have the guide go with us. Please, Lord, let us not just accept advice from well-meaning people, but just let you go with us. May we be sensitive to what you want to teach us and how you want to redirect us. May we see even our infirmities as an opportunity that didn't take you by surprise, that may be an opportunity for ourselves and others to see something of you we would have not otherwise seen. All of these things, Lord, we open our hearts to your word. I pray, Lord, for everyone that heard these words tonight, that we'd apply them and we'd benefit from them. Be strengthened. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming.